written by Paul to the church there in Colossae as they were struggling with false teachers. There are people who came in to the church who were saying Jesus Christ and Him crucified is not enough. You need to do this, 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 and this. And bringing these people back into the bondage of religion, taking them away from the simplicity that is in Christ, making these people believe that there was something about them that could possibly work their way to Christ, when there just isn't. God does all the work. And so Paul writes this letter to the church, and in chapter 1, the whole point of chapter 1 is pointing to the deity of Jesus Christ. The fact that He was and is God Almighty, God the Son. And we learned in chapter 1 that we are complete in Him. There is your completeness. There is no other completeness other than knowing Him. And then in chapter 2, he says, stop it with all the rules. What's with all of these rules and regulations? What's with all this, you know, make sure you do this on that day, make sure you keep that feast, make sure you're keeping these days and eating this, don't eat that, eat these, eat some of those. These are good for you. What's with all of that? Stop it with the rules, he said. And then in chapter 3, he says, here are some rules. I want that to bug you a little bit. And we talked about this already last week, and that if he's saying stop it with these rules, and then in chapter 3 starts to give us some rules, we've got to figure out what the difference is between chapters 2 and 3 regarding rules. The difference in chapter 3 is that these rules that Paul gives us have everything to do with what is inside of us. And some of these rules may not ever even manifest themselves on the outside of us. These are rules of the heart. And so that's what we're going to look at. I mean, this is today and next Sunday. No, not next Sunday. Next Sunday we're doing something real special. We're doing the wedding feast. But after next Sunday, so this Sunday and two Sundays from another Sunday, whenever that may be. I don't know. If you figured that out, you let me know and tell Burley and put it in the bulletin. But we're looking at what it is to be a Christian. This is Christianity 101. This is the put-offs and the put-ons. But last week we began with the first four verses. And we have to start all of these put-offs and put-ons with one thing, and that is focus. Look ahead. Where are your eyes? Where is your heart? Where are your desires? Because that's really going to determine who you are, where you're going, what's happening in your life. And so we as believers, we have our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. If you're not a believer here, I encourage you, naturally I encourage you, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll set you free. But from this point on, verse 5, throughout the rest of this chapter, it's practical Christian living. And verses 5 through 17, really, we have the do's and the don'ts of Christianity. And so we're going to do just today, we're going to do the put-offs. We're going to talk about the don'ts. What a drag, huh? I mean, since you've been hearing that stuff since you were a little kid. Don't touch that. Don't do that. Don't talk that way to your sister. Right? We've been hearing, stop it. And everything is, don't do that. Don't do that. Well, here we go again. So, beginning in verse 5, let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be here. We want to thank you for the wonderful things that you've done in each one of our hearts. And Lord, those of us who have confessed you as Savior. Those of us who have turned from our sins and turned to you, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that today we would understand more and more what it really is to walk with you. I pray that we wouldn't deceive ourselves by just walking like the rest of the world. But Lord, you have something for us that is greater. I pray you'd speak to us regarding those things. Thank you for being here. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All right. Put to death. That means kill. Kill it, if any of you want to know what put to death might mean. Which, by the way, the Bible is so simple. I love God's word because it's simple. And, you know, especially the epistles, there's really no interpretation needed. It means what it says and says what it means. It says put to death. That means kill. That's it. Kill these things. There's no deeper meaning. It says put to death your members. Actually, this speaks of like a limb or part of your body. Like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. Says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, Jesus taught this, and we know for a fact that he was not speaking literally of plucking out your eye. Otherwise, the disciples, by the end of walking with him for 3 years, would have just been these torsos laying on the... You know, they would have hacked their legs off, hacked off their arms, plucked out their eyes, yanked their ears out. Everything. They would just be... Call him Matt. You know, I just... Sorry. And they knew that he was speaking figuratively, but... What it is the fact that the things about us, the sinfulness about us is so natural, that is our nature. Sin is our nature. It is natural. Therefore, it feels like cutting off an arm when we cut off the things that God tells us to cut off. It's amputation. And so, we're to put these things to death, cut them off. And five things are listed here in verse 5, and it's all related to two things. Number one, sexual immorality, and the other, idolatry. So, put to death fornication. You know, this is a no-brainer. And the word fornication in the Greek is porneia, which helps us understand that it really encompasses all sexually deviant behavior. That includes, in the actual definition, harlotry, adultery, incest. It includes homosexuality, pornography, even lustful thoughts. See, now some of you are just doing really good until I said that, right? But Jesus was really clear when he said in the Sermon on the Mount that, you've heard that you not to commit adultery, but I tell you that if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Because really, the heart is where sin begins. And so, just because you have never committed the physical act of fornication doesn't mean that you're not guilty. All of such, you know, these are things that Jesus was telling the Jews so that they would understand that sin begins in the heart, and that they would understand that they have a sin problem, and that they would understand they need to get that taken care of. So put it to death. You're a Christian now. Now, if you're not a Christian, you know, let me make this clear. If you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and you are having sexual relations with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you're out of wedlock. You know what? If you stop doing that, it doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. If you don't give your life to Jesus Christ, you may as well just go ahead and live your life in sin. It would be wise, it would be smart, it would be honorable to not have sex until you are married, because that is God's law. But if you say, oh, okay, so is that why I'm not right with God, because I'm doing this? No, you're not right with God because you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And once we surrender our lives to Jesus, then he says, you know what, you're mine now, and so you will live under my roof with my laws written in your heart. So we know that, even as it reads in 1 John, that his laws aren't a burden. It's not a burden to do right. But for the sinner who does not like Jesus Christ, it's a burden to do right. In fact, it feels evil to do right. It's weird. So if you're not a believer and you're not going to give your life to Jesus today, you know, I say don't worry about it. But if you're a believer and you're living in this sin, the law of God says, kill it. Kill it. Fornication. Uncleanness. Uncleanness. What is uncleanness? I don't say it. I thought, you know, I smelled some of you when we came in here. And, you know, it was, no. That's not what he's talking about. I like what one commentator said. John Gill says this: of every sort, uncleanness of every sort, all other impure actions as adultery, incest, sodomy, and every other unnatural lust, all which should be abstained from and never committed by those who profess to be alive unto God. And so if fornication didn't explain it to you, uncleanness, and just like, well, like an animal, like a dog going about looking for other dogs. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, they all relate to the beginning of outward action. That is the wickedness that wells up in the heart and the mind, and then that wickedness soon trumps all logic. And then there you are with a forgetfulness of God and living in sin, living separate from God. You know, our society is steeped in sexual immorality. You hear about different times in history, like the Romans and the Greeks and such, where sexual immorality ran rampant. When Jesus came, he made it clear that this was never God's design for that beautiful thing that he gave us. But now we are in that age again where the United States has made sex such a commodity. And so many people are bound by it, even sitting here right now. Everywhere you turn, casual and recreational sex is being thrust in our faces through movies, music, advertising. You can go on the internet and just pull up your news site And on the side thing there, they're advertising something with some scantily clad woman. It is so normal and so natural that in our day and age, young people have seen more sex than our grandparents did in their whole life. That's how far this world has come. That's how far this nation has come. And here we are just flowing downstream with it like it's no big deal. But it has destroyed so many. The biblical view of sexual morality is looked upon as a backward notion. I started thinking about that. You know, oh yeah, you Christians, you want to go back to the dark ages. You wanted to, and all I'm thinking is, wait a minute. So you think progress is more sin? Is that what you think? Progress and smart people just live in sexual sin? Think your way through that. Think your way through STDs. Think your way through AIDS. Think your way through those things. Think your way through broken relationships and broken hearts and torn apart lives. Christians, listen to me. Sexual immorality has no part of our lives. It has no part. Turn from it. Kill it. It is very natural. Sexual desire is very natural. That's why it feels like amputation. That's why he says, kill it. Kill that member. All right, what else are we to kill? You guys, are we having fun yet? I always think, and I do, you know what? I'm telling you, I giggle to myself. When I'm teaching, I sometimes just giggling to myself about how many people came to visit church today looking for an uplifting message. But you've got to understand something. There is nothing uplifting about sin. And if you're living in sin, it needs to be dealt with. And so what else are we to kill? Covetousness. That's number 10 of the top 10, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. How is that idolatry? Well, idolatry means you're bowing down to something other than God. You are attributing goodness and wonderfulness to an item or a thing that is not God, or a person that is not God. And so that makes sense that covetousness is idolatry. You say, I've got to have that. I'm coveting that. I'm hungering for that. I've got to have it. Some people covet money. Some people covet things. You covet people. You covet position. You covet attention. Sometimes you are your own idol in all of this. And you and I will seek after the things that we covet. And when we, Christians, have been instructed by the Word of God, and we've been instructed even in our spirit, from the time we've been born again, that we are to seek God. That's who we are to seek. Because everything else you and I seek is just going to come up empty. Just as you learned, and probably one of the reasons you came to see God Almighty. One of the reasons you came to be born again was you realized that this life had nothing for you. And everything that you reached for, and everything you lusted after, everything you clawed after, when you got it, it didn't satisfy. Kill these things. Cut them off. I'm going to give you an illustration. For those of you who are not familiar with the Bible and how it all works, it comes in two different parts, Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament is before Jesus Christ came. It covers the history of Israel. And then the New Testament was written after Jesus came and spoke of Jesus and his life and the things that he taught and what he did, why he came to do it. But you find that in the Old Testament that God had planned for Jesus to come and told them through the Old Testament over and over again about this Messiah, this anointed one, this Savior who was to come. And so the Old Testament is way twisted, incredible. Shadows and pictures of Christ, shadows and pictures of things to come. Jesus even told the Pharisees, he says, you read the scriptures because you believe that they will give you life, but the scriptures speak of me, he said. It was always all about him. Shadows and pictures of things to come. That's Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 17 says that all of those things in the Old Testament were shadows, pictures, illustrations. All right, now, 1,500 years before Paul wrote these words to the Colossians, somewhere around 1,500 years, God was painting a picture of this very thing with the lives of the Israelites. God wanted to give the Israelites salvation. He wanted to give them abundant life in him. And so what does he do? The children of Israel were in captivity. They were in slavery in Egypt. Cruel slavery. They were stuck there for 430 years. And then God sent Moses to deliver them out of that slavery. That pictures salvation, because we were slaves to sin. And those of you who do not know the Lord here today, and you're saying you're not a slave to sin, try not to sin. You obey sin, man. Sin says, hey, you, and you come running. But anyway, they're slaves to sin. God wanted to get them out of that and give them a new life, abundant life, a fruitful life. He was going to bring them, and he did, into the promised land. That promised land is a picture of abundant life in Christ for you and me. But in that promised land, there were enemies of God, enemies of Israel. God was going to judge these people, which he did, and he used Israel to judge them. Israel was to go in there and take the land from them. And this is what God said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2. When the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. Woo! That's pretty brutal. You know what? That was a picture of us and our sin. When God turns you over to this promised land, there are enemies in it. It's our sin. It's our wicked flesh. It's those things. And the Lord would say the same thing to you and me right now about our lives, about those things that dwell in us. He says, conquer them, utterly destroy them, kill them. It says in Numbers chapter 33, verses 55 and 56, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Oh, you people who belong to the Lord, you who have not killed those things, they come back and they bite you. They come back and they want to take control of you. The Lord says, do away with it, kill it, get rid of it completely. Well, it would be that the Israelites would go into the land, but they couldn't control these Canaanites. They couldn't control these. And they said, well, we can't beat those guys because they have chariots of iron, so we can't beat them. These guys are too big, so we can't beat them. And it turned out that they tried to live in this promised land with all of this fruit and all this goodness, with all of this badness, that God had told them that they could just go ahead and wherever they stepped their foot, they would be gone. But they're afraid to step their foot there because these things were too big, just as you believe that some of your sins are too big to repent of. But God gives you the power to do it. He gives you the ability to do it by His Holy Spirit. All you got to do is just do it. All you have to do is turn. I don't care if it's got iron chariots. I don't care how big it looks. The Lord has given you the ability to turn from that sin. So they suffered. They suffered for hundreds and hundreds of years because they did not do what God said. How important for you and me, Christians, to put off these things. Because if we don't, they'll kill us or they'll run us. And we'll never experience the things that God has for us. Let's go on, verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Because these things, the wrath of God is coming. Because of what? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. That's why God is pouring out His wrath on this world. Heavy stuff. It says that you once walked in them. That means you don't walk in them anymore. You have a different life. You've been born again. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, we once walked in these things, but we're different now. A Christian does not practice these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Listen to this. This is the Bible. This is not my opinion. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, that's a partier, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Isn't that great? I just think that's great because that means that it doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done, and you could have been the filthiest beast that ever lived. And the Lord will look at you with love in His eyes, love for you that surpasses any love you have ever experienced, and He will receive you to Himself and wash you. I know. I was at least half of these things. At least half of them. I was the filthiest beast you ever met. And then God changed me. Because He loves me. It says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So understand that Christians in the world look differently. Unfortunately, today you find very few people who profess Christ to truly be walking in it. They just kind of meld in with the world, look like the rest of the world. You'd never know they're Christians. They have to tell you, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And then you go, really? Well, how come then I, oh no, I'm a Christian. Oh, a born again believer. Hallelujah. You know, they talk big and walk small. Look like the world. The Bible says that if you look like the world and you're comfortable with that, you're just kind of rolling along, just as long as you got your Christian bumper sticker, you know. The Bible says that you're not even saved. Because when you get saved, something changes in your heart and in your mind. But now, But now, he says, that's, you know, he's saying, now don't forget, or that's not all. We got some more for you. And by the way, the following is what many Christians would say are not really an issue. Because us born-again believers, we're truly born again. We look at this stuff and we go, oh yeah, for sure. These things are, they're out of the question. I have a new life. I got a new mind. I got a new heart. And so, yeah, for sure. But then Paul kind of tightens the screws a little bit on our, well, listen. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. See, all such things here in verse 8, they well up in the heart and they come out in our actions. These are things that well up in the heart and come out in our actions. Anger and wrath, that would be throwing fits. Raising your voice in anger. I don't want to say too much about this yet because I'm going to lump all this together and then I'm really going to hammer you. No throwing fits. Put it away. Kill it. You know, the world has given us this thing called anger management. You know, you get in trouble with the law and then they make you go to anger management classes. You know, because, you know, you tore up your house with a chainsaw and, you know, all that stuff, you know. And so they take you to anger management classes. And you know what? And I want to say this in all seriousness, that if you have been in trouble with the law and all that and they have assigned you to this, keep going, keep doing it. I encourage you to do that. They do give you some tools to deal with it. But God's got a better solution. And that's not to manage anger, but to kill it. Call it what it is. It's sin. It doesn't belong. The world would want us to manage our sin, get it under control. But God says, just get rid of it. It doesn't belong. Now, these other things are what come out of the mouth. Malice, right? That's using your words in order to hurt somebody, either to their face or behind their back, speaking maliciously about somebody. So that's out of the question. That needs to stop now. Blasphemy, that is evil speaking, mostly in regard to God, but there in the definition of the Greek, it also can refer to man as well, just to speak evil of a man. But the Webster's Dictionary says, blasphemy is an injury offered to God by denying that which is due and belonging to him, or attributing to him that which is not agreeable to his nature. And so blasphemy is out of the question. Filthy language out of the mouth. Do I need to define this for you? Filthy language out of the mouth. You know what I find interesting is that in the Hebrew language, there are no dirty words. There are no dirty words in the Hebrew language. And I think, well, what do they say when they pound their thumb with a hammer? What did they say? What? Isn't it weird? I mean, talk about taking the Lord's name in vain. That's one thing, which commandment number 3, you don't do that. But then that other thing, you know, when just everything falls apart or you suddenly hit your thumb with a hammer. Why does a dirty word come out? Isn't that weird? You know what? Now, I'm going to lump all of this together. Anger, wrath, blasphemy, malice, filthy language out of your mouth. Listen to these verses, please. Proverbs 10:32 says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Now here's something that encompasses all of it. In Matthew chapter 15:17-20, Jesus says, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and all that because they were giving his disciples a hard time for not washing their hands before they ate. Like, that's the greatest sin in the world. And while your mother may have thought that, it's still not the greatest sin in the world. But the Colossians were being pressured into this right diet and this right, you know, this diet that would bring them righteousness and all. And the Colossians had to understand that it wasn't about diet or wasn't about washing their hands. That wasn't the problem, because the problem is, and I took the long way around to get here, it is the heart. The problem is the heart. The heart is the problem. And the fact is this: the heart is the well and the mouth is the bucket which retrieves what's in the well. And it is impossible to bring up dirty water from a clean well. The bucket usually gets the blame. But the well is the problem, and the bucket is the proof. And so the mouth and what comes out of the mouth is proof of what is in the heart. This goes with the rage, the wrath, filthy language. That's cuss words, the words that you learned in the Navy, right? Those words. I knew them before I got in the Navy. When I got in the Navy, I perfected that language. When I got saved, I instinctively knew that cuss words were no longer part of my life. I just knew that. I didn't even have to read it in the Bible. So I don't know why I knew that, but I just did. And then I read it. Hey, you aren't supposed to cuss. That's like, man, that's okay, I got that one right. Good. No cussing. It's a strange thing. It was easy for me. And I was one of those guys. Like many of you were one of those guys, or maybe you're still one of these guys, and I want to tell you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you must use foul language, don't use it around me. I'm dead serious. If you don't know the Lord, cuss up a storm, I don't care. But if you believe in God, do not use foul language. It's the law of God. Don't use it. It is not, now listen for all of you because I've heard it, it's not French. Excuse my French. I'm thinking, man, I don't want to go to France. Listen, and it's not your Irish temper. Yeah, you know, I destroyed the whole house and I destroyed, you know, my wife and kids and I'm yelling and screaming at everything, but you know, I'm Irish. No, you're not. You're a sinner. You're a person. You're a person who got a problem. Needs to be killed. And it's nobody else's fault. Yeah, I know I got mad and I know I said those words, but you know, you shouldn't have said this to me. It's nobody else's fault. It's completely your own. And there's that other thing. And I tell you, it's like, say, you know, after some filth comes flying out of the mouth, and then you realize you're talking to a pastor. People are funny. When you get around a pastor, you ever get on an airplane? Well, no, I mean, not you, because you're not pastor. But I get on an airplane, and I'm sitting next to somebody. Oh, I pray right before I get on the plane. I always pray before I get on a plane. Say, all right, Lord, you got somebody I need to talk to. I'm going to be on a plane with that guy for 9 hours. He's going to regret this flight more than any other flight. I get on it, and I sit down, and I'm so low-key. I'm not a salesman by any means, and I can't stand that salesman kind of stuff, you know. Don't get me going on that. But anyways, I'm sitting there on the plane, and I just wait for a conversation to come up. Starts to come up. We're just talking. And it always comes up, and what's that? They say, so what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. And you see the wheels turning. Their eyes go like this. And the wheels start to turn. I've been cussing this whole time. I don't know why people, you know, want to watch their language around this guy or that guy. Yeah, it's respectful. Sure, I'll buy that. But what bothers me is when a Christian blurts out a cuss word, and then they say, when they realize, oh, wait a minute, I'm talking to Kevin, the pastor, they say, whoa, I don't even know where that came from. You know, yeah, like some alien came flying by, pasted in your head, and then came right. I really don't know where that came from. No, it came from you. It's you. It's who you are. You know what? I tell you what. I get so, and I'll tell you, I'll confess to you. I think I did confess this to you once before. I'll do it again. I, in this area of life, I get pretty sinfully self-righteous. Dudes, I got other difficulties in my own heart. But I tell you that this part, that's not my problem. My children can testify that I'm not a yeller and a screamer. I don't lose control at home. And it's like they can testify. And I would always say, yeah, man, that's not bad. What's wrong with you people? You know? And then one day, and I even said the same thing. I don't even know where it came from. But I had to come to grips with the fact that it came from my heart. You know, we were trying to rehearse a song, you know, back in the days when we went and we did the touring with the little girls and my wife singing all the Christmas songs at different churches that one December. And rehearsing these guys actually killed me. I think because I always want, you know, I want it to sound good. And I just cannot, honestly, I cannot believe what came out of my mouth. I raised my voice at my wife. My children had never seen that in their lives. And I praise God for his grace that they've never had to see that. But let me tell you something. I had to come to grips with, wow, there is an angry little guy in there that needs to be killed. But the saddest thing, it's the saddest thing, the three of them just very quietly just got up and just slinked off into their bedrooms. I think, I just destroyed them. You know what every little kid wants? Stability. You know what they think mom and dad are? Stable. But when they learn that mom and dad are not stable, that's when a child gets destroyed. One moment I gave them this out of control person. It was the saddest thing. I walked into their rooms and I said, hey, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. You guys forgive me. And you know what? They wouldn't even look me in the face. They wouldn't even look at me. They just had their head down. They go, it's okay, Daddy. It's okay, Daddy. And it was not okay. There's nothing okay about that. I can only imagine a home where that anger is prevalent all the time. when there's rage and wrath in the home, do you realize what that does? You know what? You can repent of those things and turn your life, turn that part of you over to Christ. Nail it to the cross. Have it to be crucified. It needs to go. Kill it. I mean, I think about these things all the way back to the beginning of the list, from the fornication all the way to the filthy language out of your mouth. You know, it's these things are like rats in your home. If you had a rat in your home, wouldn't you get rid of it? Now, some of you animal rights people say, well, I'll try to be nice to it, and you know, I'll stand outside with a flute and see if it'll follow me, you know. But I'm a rat poison kind of guy. And the thing is this. If you have a rat in your house, though it be just one rat, you know it can't stay. Because though it is just one rat, pretty soon it'll be more rats, or pretty soon it will chew through your electric cords. It'll chew, you'll have rat nests, you'll have all kinds of messes all over. And some of y'all might just have one little rat in your heart, and you've allowed it to remain. And I guarantee you it's going to chew things it's not, that you don't want chewed up. And worse yet, it could chew up others. You want to destroy yourself, that's one thing. But when you start destroying others, that's way worse. Now, I do want to say one more thing about anger. Some of you Bible scholars are saying, yeah, well, what about righteous anger, right? I mean, there's this idea of righteous anger in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry. It's like to be angry at sin or something. I don't know if I've ever experienced righteous anger, honestly, because I mostly just get angry when somebody kind of gets in the way of my flow. Most anger is very self-centered. Most anger is very self-absorbed. And I don't know. I would not presume to have experienced righteous anger. I don't know. Because God's anger, his wrath, is perfect because he knows everything about the situation he's upset with. You and I hardly know anything about the things we're upset with. All we know is that we've had our flow messed with. We're not getting what we want, so we're mad. I'm angry. You know. Now I am angry at false teachers in the church who lead people into the pit of hell with their lies. False teachers, really, that really, it gets me. And I can sometimes just get so angry, but maybe that's righteous anger. I don't know. I don't want to presume that the things I feel are righteous. But I will say this, no matter for whatever reason it may be, I will tell you that throwing a fit and using foul language is never from God. Throwing a fit, using foul language is never from God. James 1:20 plainly says it, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So stop it. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Oh. Do not lie. How's that? Do not lie. Do not lie. You know, do I need to explain that? No. Yes, I do. Because some of you don't even know. You're so busy lying to yourselves. You don't even know what a lie is anymore. By the way, this includes truths that are intended to deceive. Think about that. I know everybody's looking for loopholes, right? Well, I didn't really lie. But you said something in order to make that person believe something else that you really didn't, you know. Even though what I said was the truth. You know, it's that whole deal. You know, you go fishing, right? Your wife says, go catch me a delicious bass. And so you go down to the ocean and you fish all day and you don't catch a thing. Well, so you go to the store and you tell the guy behind the fish counter, you say, could you throw that to me? All right, look what I caught. Okay, that's a lie. Okay, so that's what I mean by, you know what I'm saying? And people, some people are really good at that. You know, they'll just say one thing, try to get you to believe another, you know? Even though what they say may have some truth about it. This lying to people, that includes lying to yourself. We like to do that, lie to ourselves. Isaiah chapter 28 talks about the Israelites who took refuge in lies. They love to be lied to because sometimes a lie can just make you feel better. I mean, tell you what. I mean, okay, so you go to the dentist and he tells you you got to have all your teeth removed because they're rotting out of your face, right? You know, you almost wish he'd lie to you because a lie would feel better for that moment. You see, you go to the dentist, he looks in there and he goes, oh my goodness, this is horrible. I better not tell him. So, I don't want him to be bothered with the truth. So, I'll just go ahead and say, your teeth are good. Your teeth are great. Yeah, your teeth hurt like the dickens, right? And he says your teeth are good and they're great, and you say, I'll take his word for it. And you're taking refuge in lies, even though you know there's a problem. And I think that a lot of people love to do that. I think there are movements in the church that lie. In the name of positive thinking, right? There's the health and wealth doctrine that says that all Christians, because you belong to Jesus, should never ever be sick, physically ill. Now, by the way, if that doctrine had any truth at all to it, no Christian would ever die except being hit by a bus. We would never get sick. Mostly it's young people that believe these doctrines because they're generally healthy. Once you get to a point where you're about my age, you start realizing that ain't gonna work anymore. But the problem with this doctrine is that it's not only a false doctrine, but the other problem is that it makes you lie to yourself because they will teach you to say lies. If you got snot coming out of your nose, you got a sore throat, a temperature of 102, you are instructed to say, I'm not sick. My body feels great. And that's called positive confession. And what that is positively a lie. The Bible says don't lie. If your body hurts, guess what? That means your body hurts. You can't say, what pain? In the name of Jesus, I claim there's no pain on me at all. How can you possibly lie in the name of Jesus? Don't do it. It's nonsense. So there's so many lies we tell ourselves and so many lies we tell others and all of that. Lying is a very natural sin. We learn to lie from the time we can speak. We learn to lie before we speak. We do. Little kids like that. You know, the whole thing, chocolate all over their face. Did you get into the cake? And they go, how do they learn to do that? How do they learn to lie like that? That is amazing. I never taught my kids to lie. Hey, make sure when mom asks you about the cake, you just say something different than what's really going on. No, they did it on their own. Children are great liars. Well, no, they're pretty lousy at it. Get sick when you get good at it. That's the real sad thing. But you know what? I'll tell you what. If you're a liar, if you're a person who likes to tell lies, maybe you're just covering your own behind with your lies. Maybe you're doing, I don't know what you're doing with your lies or what you think you're getting away with your lies. But Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies. And that if lying is a part of what you just do and flows out of you, you need to really ask yourself, talking to Christians, you say you're a Christian. And yet you follow Satan's ways. You're lying. Don't do it. Repent of that. Speak the truth. God will set you free. You're not lying's hard. It's easy the first time, but then you got to remember what you said. Right? Then you got to lie again. You got to, oh my goodness, what did I say? Okay, wait. Anyway, what a horrible thing to have to cover yourself all the time. You know, meanwhile, God sees every lie you tell. Man, okay, let's go on. So Kevin, get on with this. Okay, quiet. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed according No, it's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we put off the old man, that is the old nature. That doesn't mean, you ladies, you just send your husband out the door. You put off the old man. You putting me off it. And you put on the new man. Ah, there's the old, that before, and then there's the after, right? I love the parable in Matthew chapter 22 of the wedding feast, and the you know, the master of the feast invites all the people. They didn't want to come, and then he says to the servants, go out and look for anybody who'll come. Go out in the gutters and look for people. See if they'll come to my feast. And the whole thing is a picture of heaven and God's invitation for everybody to come to heaven, to come to glory. And the ones he invited originally were the Jews, and they rejected him. And so the rest of these people, they're the Gentiles, us non-Jews. And so that's the whole picture there. And it's a great picture. But as he brought all of these people into the wedding feast until it was full, then the master of the house walked around there, and he looked at, there was a guy sitting there who didn't have on a wedding garment. And he goes, how'd you get in here without it? So, see, when they come in, they're given a garment so they can be a part of the party, you know? It was a new garment to wear. And the master says, where's your garment, man? What happened? How'd you get in here without a garment? Didn't you get a garment at the door? What? And the man was speechless, it says. And the master of the feast took him and threw him out. Wait a minute, he was in because he said he wanted to come, and he went in. You know what this is a picture of? It's a picture of those who would say the prayer but not put on Christ. Those who say, I'll take that fire insurance, but I will not take Christ. There's so many people who really believe that they belong because of a prayer while their heart never got changed and they never saw the new clothes. They never looked at that old nature and thought of it as anything that needed to be gone. And here is a guy sitting in there going, I don't need to put on those silly clothes. I'm coming to the party without those silly clothes. Well, you and I are to put on Christ. Our old clothes are filthy. That old man is gross. But here's the wrinkle. It is our responsibility, not God's, to put off those and put on these. You and I must make a conscious decision daily, Christians. Every morning, we have a choice to be the old guy or the new guy. You know, there's one great thing about not belonging to Jesus. You don't have to make that choice in the morning. You don't have those two natures fighting in there. I'm talking to a brother recently. He's just saying, is it possible to be a Christian and struggle with sin? I said, well, yeah, it's absolutely possible. Can you get that? Oh my God. That's sorry, D. It's all right. We're a family. So, you know what? Here's the deal. If you're a Christian and you're struggling with sin, that's very natural. In fact, if you're not struggling with sin as a Christian, there's something wrong with you. Because the fact is, you have an old nature and a new nature. They're always fighting, and there's always that fight going on. But if you don't know Jesus, there's no struggle at all. If you don't know Jesus, what do? You just kind of walk and do whatever you do. You have one nature. It's to sin. It's to follow your feelings. It's to do whatever feels right to you, whatever looks right to you, whatever scratches this itch, whatever scratches that itch. It just doesn't matter. You just kind of go on about your life. But a Christian, he's got two natures in there, and they disagree with one another. So, yeah, Christians may be a little weird. It's our responsibility. We put on Christ, renewed in the knowledge, check that out, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That means we think differently. We have the mind of Christ. Our mind has been renewed. Some people would say, are you trying to brainwash me? You know, that term is so funny. You know, it's like, yeah, you're going to go to church, so I got to brainwash you. You're going to get brainwashed. Oh, come on, which one of your brains doesn't need washing? My goodness. Our minds need to be changed. Because when we come to Christ, what happens is our thinking changes. Our thinking changes completely. That's what repentance is. You say, wait a minute, I don't want you messing with my thoughts. See, that's messed up. I want to think the way I think. Well, come on now. You think the way you think. God, actually, these are the thoughts I had when people were telling me about Jesus before I gave my life to the Lord. People would say, yeah, you know, God's going to change the way you think. What's wrong with the way I think? Well, if I just go ahead and follow myself around and notice what my life was becoming, it all happened because of the things I thought. You've heard that thing. What is it? The definition of insanity? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Right? Right? And I start thinking about that, and I think, well, yes, that is insane, but it's not really the definition of insanity. It's the definition of humanity. That's what people do. People keep doing the same thing over and over again. There's a brick wall. I think, I wonder if I'll get cupcakes out of it if I smash my head on it. And so they go, bang! Oh, dude. And then what is it? 2 days later, you're going, I'd like a cupcake. Boom! And there it is again. And then God offers you, saying, you want to think differently? Because your life will be much different, much better. You want to think differently? What's wrong with the way I think? I don't know. Look at your head. How wonderful that the Lord gives us his mind and his spirit. And that we, as we're born again, we really are born again by the Spirit. Something changes, something happens. And it's an amazing thing how that works. Now, I want to tell you, as my wife and I gave our, I'll be done in a second here. My wife and I gave our lives to the Lord. We really wanted to walk obediently to him. And so we were changed. And like I said, I knew some things were hosed about the way we were living and things we were doing. But I opened up the Bible as we began to read. The things we would read, we go, whoa, dude, okay. I'm there. In other words, some of you may have not have known these things. Some of you have given your lives to the Lord, you did not know these things. But today you do. And now you're responsible. Now you are responsible for these things. How awesome that the Lord would just do these works in you and me. And finally, verse 11, where there is, okay, so we're created in him where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And, you know, the point of all of these different types of people, all the differences and all the wickednesses of all that, it's just real important for these Colossians to understand and for you and me to understand that while the Jews were teaching these guys, they had to be Jews in order to be closer or have the fullness. The point of this verse 11 is that nobody is closer to Christ than anybody else who's in Christ. We're all the same. There will be none of that. I love what it reads in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4, 700 years before Jesus came, speaking of when he would come, it says, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. Well, what is that? Well, he does that with our lives as individuals, but he does that in the church as well. And that these people who are up here, he's going to bring them down here. These people who are down there, he's bringing them up here. And so that makes the entire church, if you belong to Jesus, woo, on the same level. And there's not anybody in here who has more of Jesus than anybody else. This isn't the Boy Scouts. You got an eagle badge in the Boy Scouts, right? Got my eagle badge. Whoa, you're an Eagle Scout. Whoa. I'm still just a Cub Scout. Like, well, we have Cub Scouts in the church. We have Eagle Scouts in the church. Because you have performed such and such a duty, this duty, that one, that one, that one. Wow, I can't wait till I attain to the great holiness that you have, because you're an Eagle Christian, you know. We have eagles, we have wolves, we have all the different levels of Christians. And the Bible tells us one level. I'm telling you, just because I'm standing here ranting and raving doesn't mean that I am above any other Christian. We are all the same in Christ. And that's all there is to it. Very important message for us, this whole thing. You know, this book, Colossians, keeps us, if we're going to believe it, it will keep us from false teachers. It'll keep us from this notion that, you know, that there are levels of Christianity. And the fact is this, you are complete in Christ. And the question that I leave you with is, are you in Christ? That's what it is to be saved. Some of you came here, you don't know the Lord. Just want to let you know that He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He has washed away your sins. All you got to do is come to Him. And He'll set you free from all of that. And you know you'll be going to heaven because of what He did on the cross, not what you do. And in spite of all you have done in your life, all of your rebellion, all of your, I just talked to myself from the time I did not know the Lord, everything. He just wipes that all out and He starts you brand new. Like none of those things ever happened. Do you want a new start? Do you want a new life? Do you want to be born again? The Lord God is calling your name right now. He speaks to you individually and He loves you. So come to Him today. Believe on Him for salvation. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and that God has raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. Oh. If the Lord is tugging at your heart, don't ignore that. Give up. Give up, repent, get your new set of clothes. Christians might need to fix a couple things in our hearts, right? Let's get that taken care of that we could shine better light. Father, thank You for Your word, and I thank You that You are here with us right now and for the tough lessons of the reality of our flesh. Lord, I pray that we would receive from You and that we would be honest with ourselves. We would stop lying to ourselves, Lord. That we would want You, more of You, Lord, less of us. May You be honored and glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.